I think we're on. There's a lot more people here than I expected. I kind of came in a little early and sat in like the fourth row and kind of the back filled up. So I'm a lot more nervous now than I was when I walked in. let's just open with going to the Lord. Our Heavenly Father, we just come before you, Lord, as we open your word and search the scriptures. Lord, we just ask that you would reveal your thoughts to us and reveal your desires for us. And as we learn from David's words, how he poured his heart out to you, Lord, how we can pour our hearts out to you and how we can, Lord, just find comfort in who you are and knowing what you'll do for us and in the words that you've given us in this book, Lord. Bless us and, Lord, just help me being nervous, Lord, just relieve that and Lord, let your words pour forth, Lord, despite my weakness. In your name we pray. Amen. So I always struggle. I'm not a real experienced speaker when it comes to this sort of thing. So I've been pretty nervous over the last, you know, few weeks, kind of getting ready, and I'm unsure how prepared to be, because in one sense, I don't want to be like a robot just kind of reading a script, you know, but on the other hand, I don't want to come up here and not be prepared. So I hope I'm more prepared than the Leafs were last night. That's one thing, right? that wasn't so good. It is a blessing to be going through the Psalms. What a great section of Scripture to go through. They are amazing for praying through. Laura and I did that when we first were dating, when we started thinking about marriage. We actually went through every one of the Psalms. We read it together, and then we prayed through it together. And I know there's always a lot of young people here, so I throw in a little free tidbit. Take time when you guys are getting to that point and thinking about marriage to work through the Scriptures with that person and pray with them. And going through the Psalms is an amazing way to do that. It's was a blessing in our life, and I'd really encourage that. It's also great for worship. It's something that the church I was brought up in, actually we made a point of actually singing a psalm every Sunday. And it was something that I always found very dear. And one of the things that I really kind of missed when we moved away from that church, not that the worship here isn't amazing, we love it here, and no criticism against that, but it's one of those little things that to be able to sing through those portions of Scripture is what a great way to be able to express God's word in our own, basically to take the word of God, which so easily pours into our heart and we can express it as our own words. It's just an amazing blessing. There's a small cross in the cobblestone of Broad Street in Oxford, England. Marks the place where on October 16th, 1555, Nicholas Ridley and Hugh Latimer were burned at the stake. Once the door had been opened to the Reformation in England, men like Latimer and Ridley were at the forefront of those who turned to the sincere preaching of God's word and turned many hearts in England towards God. However, years later, towards the latter part of their life, the monarchy turned once again to Roman Catholicism with the coming to the throne of Mary Tudor, who sought to draw England back into the fold. Exterminating Protestant preachers and leaders was one of her primary tactics. After a time imprisoned and a mock trial, both men were taken, chained to a stake with wood piled around them and burned. The story is told that the wood piled around Nicholas Ridley was green and not that dry and didn't burn very well. And as he was causing him a slow, painful death, he cried out, "Lord, have mercy on me, I cannot burn." His friend Latimer, hearing him, called back, "Be of good courage, Master Ridley, and play the man. We shall this day light such a candle by God's grace in England as I think shall never be put out." And how true that was. The candle that they lit has continued to burn even to this day, trickling down even to what we enjoy here today. We do live in a very special time and place in history where we have all sorts of liberties. We don't struggle because of those sort of persecutions. We have liberties to preach. We have liberties to worship God as we choose. When I think about men like Latimer and Ridley, countless others through the Reformation, and even right down to the modern-day persecuted church around the world, I often look inward at myself and ask myself, am I willing? It's a question that I think each of us should take the time to look at and ask. Are we willing? I'd like to think I am. Sometimes when I look at my own weaknesses and the times when I stumble and fall and just at such silly little things, it does make me worry. But then I come to a psalm like this, Psalm 27. It's a portion of scripture that I'm sure Latimer and Ridley and many, many others were holding on to as they went to their death. That many Christians have held dear as they've gone through various trials and tribulations. From David, who wrote it, think of Stephen and Peter, to the reformers, to even the present-day Christians. And it's one we can hold on to tightly as well. Whether our lives are at risk or we're just going through trials. Maybe something simple as standing up for the gospel at work. Or not a few months ago, Calvary Baptist was under attack by Global News for their beliefs. And it's just something that they can go to. The psalm is for them and for any one of us that's feeling that pressure. I've split it up into about four sections here, so I'll just read the section as we go and we can talk about each one. So verses 1-4, a psalm of David. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked advance against me to devour me, it is my enemies and my foes who will stumble and fall. Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, even then will I be confident. It's such a blessing. These first few verses can be such a support in these times of trials and tribulations, just to remind us who's really in charge. My thought goes to Elisha, 2 Kings 6. The king of Syria was looking for Elisha to capture him, possibly get rid of him, kill him. He was in the city of Dothan, so the king of Syria besieged the city of Dothan where he was living. When they woke up in the morning and saw this massive, formidable foe surrounding the city, Elisha's servant was terrified, rightfully so. And Elisha just kind of dismisses fear, saying, don't be afraid. Don't you realize those who are for us are greater than those who are against us? And then asked the Lord to open his servant's eyes. When he did, it says, he saw that the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. This is God fighting the battles for us. The psalmist elsewhere says that the angel of the Lord encamps around those that fear him and delivers them. And just those beautiful gems can come and be such a comfort. I've said that to the girls time and time again as they're going to sleep, as they're saying their prayers. Just ask, you know, through scripture, Lord, send your angels and camp around these girls as they sleep tonight and through their lives. And, you know, at times when they're scared of the dark, you talk to them about these things, and it's been just such a comfort. It's also good, just kind of one last little thing here. We're going to run into times when we're confronted with people who don't want to help us, who are trying to do us harm, don't want to do us any good. Looking at verses like this, I think, allow us to remember our testimony. Remember that we don't have to fight back. We can take the high road, being confident the Lord is fighting our battles for us. He'll deal with our enemies and take care of them for us. That was just a little real neat too, as David sort of went through that trial, and then he just kind of leaves it at that. You know what? That's Lord, that wasn't a request. That was a praise. That was, God, you are going to do this. This was the praise at the beginning of his praise, because then he goes on to his request. Verse 4, one thing I ask of the Lord, and this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. For in the day of trouble he will keep me safe in his dwelling. He will hide me in the shelter of his sacred tent and set me high upon a rock. Then my head will be exalted above the enemies who surround me. At his sacred tent I will sacrifice with shouts of joy. I will sing and make music to the Lord. He doesn't request a larger army to fight his battles. I mean, this is a man of war, right? He doesn't request superhuman strength. He requests that he can dwell in the house of the Lord for all the days of his life. How often do we think of coming to God's house as a chore? As something that has to be done out of duty, when really it should be an unbelievable joy to come here and to worship the Lord. I thought it was worth just taking a quick look at the original language there too. I don't know how many of you do this in Bible study, but it's a real good help. And I just thought I'd take a just quick second to explain what I do, because not being a Greek or Hebrew scholar, it's not like I can really get in the original languages. But if you've got a Bible app, that's a real easy to do it. I use Blue Letter Bible. You can go into an interlinear concordance, which will basically give you a breakdown of all the original language words. And when you can select that, it'll pull up all the other places in Scripture where these words are used. And by doing a survey of how the translators have translated that word throughout Scripture, can give you a really good overview and maybe a broader context of some of these words. So that word, house, at the beginning, he says, I want to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. I don't think he's talking about just coming and sitting in the temple or in the tent of the tabernacle. That wasn't what he was talking about. So I just did a little bit more digging. The word there is used as baith. It's used many, many times in Scripture, over 1,000 times. Often it's house. Sometimes it is temple, although temple is used a different word, hekel, I believe it was, down towards the end of that verse. So I don't think it's that one he's talking about. But many, many times that word house is talking about household, as in a family. And I just thought that was kind of really telling that it's more of a family that he's talking about than just a building. And I'm sure the tabernacle had a very dear, dear spot in David's heart. You know, just as coming here has to us. But as with today, the church is more than just a building. It is the communion of saints, the fulfillment of God's promise that where two or three are gathered together, he's in the midst of them. And being part of that family of God is an absolute blessing that we can't overlook. It's what I think David was talking about when he asked to dwell in the house or household of the Lord all the days of his life, to be in God's family. Also very clear who David's worshiping through this whole psalm. 14 verses, he actually acknowledges God 14 times in 14 verses, specifically using the name of Jehovah 13 of those 14 times. And we're blessed with very biblically sound worship here. Thanks to Josh and all the other worship team for that. But if you ever listen to just the Christian radio or something like that, there are so many, call them worship songs or whatever you want to call them, you wouldn't know what they were singing to if you didn't know the context of, you know, it's on the Christian station, so obviously that's what it is, right? But David doesn't make that mistake. He pounds it home. He's very, very, very clear. It is the Lord Jehovah God who deserves our praise. And then in the next section, he makes it very clear that we don't deserve anything from God. We don't even deserve God to listen to us. Starting at verse 7, hear my voice when I call, O Lord. Be merciful to me and answer me. My heart says of you, seek his face. Your face, Lord, I will seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my helper. Do not reject me or forsake me. God, my Savior, though my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will receive me. The reality is we don't deserve for God to acknowledge us. which is such a, such a common theme in the world today, to expect that God owes us something or God needs to acknowledge us. I mean, we've heard people say, if God's really good, why does he allow bad things to happen? If God's really good, why did he let my mother or father or another loved one die? And it's just, I mean, if we had any sense or real inkling of the magnificence that God really is and how insignificant we really are, these thoughts wouldn't come into our head. We'd realize just how foolish they are. I think Dad mentioned Louis Giglio's movie there a few weeks ago when he was talking. I know a lot of you had seen them, and he compares just things out in the universe, stars and other planets and things like that, and how big they are compared to how small the Earth is, and us just being a speck on the Earth, you know. And one of his phrases, he says, I'm not trying to make you feel small. I'm trying to make you realize that you are small. And if we had an understanding of how big God is and how small we really are, David muses in another psalm, Psalm 8, what is man that you are mindful of him? You know, why do you even acknowledge us? And understanding that David begs God for his attention. In humility, he throws aside the pretenses of kingly dignity and pleads for God to look on him and care for him, knowing that that's his only hope. The last portion that we're going to look at has meant a lot to me over the years. I was actually quite happy when I was asked to do this particular psalm, just because it has been a very special to me, one to me over the years. During the hardest times of life, the Lord has always been there supporting me. These verses, especially these ones at the end, have been a great encouragement to me, and I know to many others. I'm not the only one. Actually, just while I was doing Bible study, the Lord stumbled upon a story of a couple last year, Charles and Stephanie Wesco. I don't know if anybody's heard of them. Their family last year sold their house and possessions in Illinois, moved down to Cameroon to be missionaries. After 2 weeks there, Charles, the husband and father, was shot and killed, leaving Stephanie and the children devastated, lost in a strange country. They end up having no choice but to return home. And I'm sure the questions just piled up in her mind. Why did we even go there? Why is God doing this? What is God's plan? Why would he allow this? We stumbled upon this actually through a friend of a friend on Facebook, and so we just kind of Googled or looked up Stephanie's Facebook page and went through some of that, just trying to see if we could find a little bit of the backstory and what was going on there. And not one of these questions is put out there. Not one of these questions slip anywhere. But what is, just happened to be one of the verses of the last passage of this. Verse 11, teach me your way, O Lord. Lead me in a straight path because of my oppressors. Do not turn me over to the desire of my foes, for false witnesses rise up against me, spouting malicious accusations. I remain confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart, and wait for the Lord. Verse 13, this is NIV I read, I remain confident of this, is how it starts. King James, I always liked, said, I had fainted, except I had expected to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. The actual word there is simply, it's unless. That's all that's really there. So the translators had a little bit of work to try to make that mean something. So it says simply unless, but it's really not simply. That one word in this context really represents everything that we could be or would become if the burden of sin and this world was allowed to have its way in our lives. It's all that care and burden that falls on us, we would have fainted, we would have died. We couldn't survive unless, but the great side of a word like that is it has that other side to it. We can be confident that we will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Sometimes it takes patience. God often has trials for us to go through as he's refining us. But as Moses told the Israelites when they were being chased by Pharaoh to the edge of the Red Sea, to stand still and witness the glory of the Lord. So David tells us to be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord. As Christians, we have the promise of eternal life because of the gift that Christ gave us dying on the cross. And for anyone who isn't confident of this, it's the free gift. It just takes but accepting Jesus as our Lord and Savior to give us that benefit of eternal life and salvation forever with God. But we don't have to wait until the end of our life here before we get that. These benefits start now. The joy of being part of God's family, being part of his household, having God fight our battles, having God lead our paths, and the confidence that we will see the goodness of the Lord on this earth.